God's grace, his mercy, and his peace be with you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On just Thursday of this last week, there was a terrible tragedy in Florida, and you probably heard about it on the news, that there was a man who was asleep in his bed in a suburb of Tampa, and just in an instant, with a loud grumbling crack of noise, boom, the earth opened up underneath him, a sinkhole just collapsed, and his bed went tumbling down into the darkness of the earth, 50, 60, maybe 100 feet below, straight down plunging into the depths of darkness. Just in an instant of time, and his brother, Jeremy Bush, ran in. He said he heard the noise, heard his brother scream, ran toward Jeff's bedroom. He said everything was gone. My brother's bed, my brother's dresser, my brother's TV. My brother was gone. And so the earth just swallowed this man up alive. And that is really a shocking, terrible, horrific thing to hear, isn't it? Did that shock you when you heard that? Well, people sometimes would see an event like this, and they might say, that guy must have been a great sinner. God's judgment must be upon him. The earth to swallow him up alive in his bed and carry him down alive into Sheol, into the dark, deep, black pit of the earth. He must have been a great sinner. Well, tonight I'd like to ask a question and answer it with the scriptures. Are natural disasters the result of a person's sin? And can we look at the catastrophes that are in the world and see God's hand of judgment at work in them? Consider some of the other natural disasters, like Katrina, hurricane, that wiped out New Orleans, right? And you might think, is that God's hand of judgment? Because think about New Orleans. What is it known for? Licentiousness, sensuality, sexual sin, greed, voodoo, Mardi Gras, right? Well, some people might look at it that way. Or you can take other ones like the tsunami of 2004. Which wiped out 250,000 people in an instant of time. Idol worshippers, Muslims, I don't know, people might say. And then how about the 2010 earthquake in Haiti, which killed 250,000 people? Or we can all look back to the September 11th, 2001, when the towers fell on those people and 3,000 people were killed in that day. Can we look at these kind of events and see God's hand at work in them? How should we look at these and how should we look at the people involved in them? Well, today, Jesus in our lectionary reading from Luke chapter 13 is going to help us to answer and see how we ought to look at these kind of things in the world. So let's take a look at that and see what we can learn. Chapter 13. There was some present at that very time who told Jesus of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Then he brings up another example, or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell, reminds me of the Twin Towers, and killed them. Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So I ask you, how does the Lord look at these natural and civil disasters and catastrophes when people looked at it? You know, the people want to come to Jesus and say, look at what bad sinners these other peoples were. That's why Pilate killed them, or that's why the tower fell on them, because they were such evil sinners, but we're spared because we're so righteous, right? What does Jesus do to that? Well, they might have died for their sin, or they might not have. I don't know, and I don't think Jesus tells us here. But what he does say is, don't you go to these disasters and these catastrophes and think that you're so high and holy and spared because of your righteousness, and they're destroyed because of their sin. Because if you want to think about it, they are no worse, or you are no better than they were. You're as bad as sinners as they were, and you're not spared because of your righteousness. He says, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. A pretty amazing word, isn't it? And we have another word from our cell phone in the back room. Yes. No, sorry. That happened at the earlier service today, too. You know, it's funny. But Jesus uses this event and actually several events like that, natural disasters, civil destructions and disturbances, not to point out, the people's sin who suffered, but he brings it to bear on the people who are hearing him who are alive. And he says, he uses that as an example and an inspiration, saying, no, I tell you, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish, because there's another day coming, a day far greater danger than a person being sucked into the earth by a sinkhole in Tampa, Florida. There's a day called the day of the Lord, and a day of judgment, and a day of wrath, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Yes, it's worse than the Twin Towers. It's worse than Katrina. It's worse than the tsunami. And I tell you, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. You think Jesus might use those events like that? That's totally poo-pooed. No way. Don't do that. In our day and age, you'd be an insensitive, right-wing, conservative, wacko nut job to use any of those events to point to a call to repentance. But Jesus used those events to get to the heart of his message, which he came to bring, which was repent and live. Live by repenting, turning to Jesus for salvation. But now I want to ask this question. Can we look at these natural disasters and see, though, God's hand of judgment in them? Well, what does the scripture teach us? Well, there are times in scripture when God certainly does bring a judgment upon people in a natural or a huge civil destruction, right? For their sins. Take, for example, the people when they were kicked out of Israel by Babylon. What does Jeremiah say in Lamentations? He says, our fathers sinned, and they are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Slaves rule over us. There's none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness, for we have sinned. So, you answer it right now. Is it possible that God brings tragedy upon people for their sins? Answer, yes. We see that in the scripture. How about upon cities? Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 18. Remember Abraham is talking to the Lord before the angels go to Sodom and Gomorrah to rain down fire and brimstone? Abraham says, will you indeed slay the righteous with the wicked? Oh, far be it from you, Lord, to do that. What if you find 50 righteous people in that city? Will you spare the whole city, Lord, on account of the 50? And Jesus says, for the sake of the 50, I'll spare the entire city. How about for 45? For 45, I'll do it. 40? For the whole 40. 30? 20? 10? Yes, if I find 10 righteous people in that city, I'll spare the entire city for the sake of the 10, Jesus says. He'll never slay the righteous with the wicked, he says. And so, but God brought Lot out of there. There were no righteous left, and he did bring vengeance upon that city for their sins, right? So we do see that in history. How about personal sins upon an individual? How about Nadab and Abihu? Who were they? Aaron's sons, right? Remember? And they offered unholy fire in the tent that they were not supposed to offer. And what's it say? Fire came forth from the presence of the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. They were killed for their own personal sins. And we see lots of examples of that in the scriptures. Jesus said to the man who had been healed, who was lame in John chapter 5, says afterward, Jesus found the man in the temple and said to him, see, you are well. Sin no more that nothing worse befall you. Sin no more that nothing worse befall you. If you don't sin more, nothing worse will befall you. If you do, something else worse will befall you. That's what Jesus says, right? And to the point of the man who was swallowed alive this week, just imagine if that were to happen to you. You go home tonight, you get in your bed, all of a sudden there's a quick bam flash and down you go, 100 feet. Happened to this guy. I mean, it actually happened on Thursday. This actually happened in the scriptures. And the days when Dathan stood up and Korah stood up against Moses. And it says, henceforth you'll know that the Lord has sent me. If these men, says Moses, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they're visited by the fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me, says Moses. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, Then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. And as he finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split asunder. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men that belonged to Korah and all their goods. So that they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And then all Israel went about and cried and ran away, lest the earth swallows us up too. They ran away. So do we see an event in history? It could have been a sinkhole or just an earthquake or whatever else God did, where he swallowed up someone alive into the earth for their sin? Absolutely, we see that. And so there are times in history where God has indeed judged people, and we see it. We can actually see that in a natural disaster. Take, for example, one that I think seems pretty apparent in August of 2009, when our brothers, if you will, in the ELCA, Lutheran Church, had a convention in Minneapolis, St. Paul, and they decided to start ordaining, practicing homosexual persons and lesbians to be pastors. Well, up until this point, they didn't do that. And at 2 o'clock in the afternoon on Wednesday in August 2009, they had their convention meeting where they brought that part of the agenda to be discussed, came up at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. What happened at 2 o'clock in the afternoon? A tornado hit downtown Minneapolis when there had not been a tornado there for 50 years. And where did it land? It didn't go through the city or course through there. It formed over the convention center where they were meeting, swirled down and destroyed parts of the roof of the building at 2 o'clock when they started talking, went across the street to the ELCA Cathedral and knocked the cross off the steeple that was barely dangling by one piece of wire. Do you think we can read into that, that there is a judgment here upon that action that was taken by those in the ELCA? I would say, in this case, it seems yes. Although I don't have a vision from heaven telling me so, but it certainly seems so. God has acted this way in the past. We learn in Isaiah 45, I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. So we can see his hand at times of judgment in things. But we need to be careful, right? Because not all times when there's a catastrophe or an event or a sickness or a disaster is it on account of sin. Take, for example, Job in the Bible, right? He suffered. His friend said, you must have done something wrong because you're suffering this way. It's got to be your own fault. When in fact, he was suffering for righteousness' sake. He'd done nothing wrong. And God actually chastises the friends. He says, my wrath is kindled against the friends because they've not spoken of me what is right. He was suffering for righteousness' sake, not for any sin. How about Daniel's friends? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown into the fiery furnace for no sin of theirs, but for righteousness' sake. And Daniel, likewise, into the den of lions, not for sin, but for righteousness. Paul was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, lashed, thrown into prison, despised, for righteousness, not for any sin. Jeremiah was thrown into a pit, sank into the mire, into the bottom of a well, barely came out except for God saved him, not there for sin, but for righteousness. We read in Isaiah 57, the righteous man perishes and no one lays it to heart. Devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from calamity. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds who walk in their uprightness. You know, sometimes the good die young. Sometimes the good suffer. But God says there's a good purpose in these things. Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? John chapter 9. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be made manifest in him. Sometimes God has great purposes in suffering and disasters that are actually good, but it's hard to figure out. But we see this. Jesus suffered more than anybody else in all the world. He even died and shed his own blood for us, for our salvation, but it was for no sin of his. He was the only man without any sin whatsoever. He suffered for righteousness' sake, for the salvation of us, because he loved us. And sometimes we even see the wicked prospering in this world. So we can't look at natural disasters or personal disasters that strike people and say without, you know, question that that was God's hand of judgment. It might be that God may be working something good in there. It may not be for his sin, or it might be for his sin. We can't always know. But Jesus' point in our parable for tonight in Luke 13 says, don't you go going to these natural disasters and pointing your finger and saying, look, look, see what terrible sinners they are. We're, look how we're spared because we're so righteous. He's saying that, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered thus? Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who dwelt in Jerusalem? Friends, I'm going to ask you right now, do you think New Orleans was destroyed by a hurricane because it was sinful? Because they're worse than Cape Canaveral? We could make New Orleans look like a city of saints. Isn't that where they come from, right? New Orleans saints. We got strip joints down the way here. We got drinking and drugs and whatnot on the beach here at times. Friends, Jesus' point is don't be judging them, but use these examples and say, I tell you, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Does our world want to hear about repentance today? Not really. What if I were to go to a Katrina or a tsunami or a hurricane or an earthquake or a 9/11 and say, repent is the message. Repent. The world would call me a nut job, wacko, liberal, crazy wingnut for saying such things. But you know what? Jesus used natural disasters like that or civil disasters to bring the central message of his preaching to bear. And I would do that tonight with you. The message when you see a man sink in a sinkhole, swallowed up and carried down alive in a Sheol last Thursday, the message is to you, repent. For you all, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And I trust that you have, and I trust that you do. Praise be to God. Think about these words. If a man does not repent, Psalm 7, God will sharpen his sword. He has bent and strung his bow. He's prepared his deadly weapons, Psalm 7. Jonah 3, we saw that when Nineveh repented, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented or turned from the evil which he said he'd do to them, and he didn't do it. You know, like God wants to be merciful to everybody. He wants to be merciful to you. He wants to save everybody. He couldn't wait to withhold his hand from Nineveh. That's why he sent Jonah. God says in Ezekiel, I don't desire the death of the wicked. I don't have pleasure in the death of anyone, but rather that the wicked would turn from his wicked way and live. And live. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. He says, turn to me. What was the message Jesus said? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew 4. He upbraided the cities in which he'd done the mighty works because they didn't repent, right? Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the mighty works had been done in you, had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Woe to you, Capernaum. For if the works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. The men of Nineveh will arise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. What does it mean to repent, friends? You know, right? Doesn't only mean to confess your sins. That word metanoeo means to turn, to change your mind, to really change direction. It means to go from this to this. When God spoke to Paul and called him, he said, you're going to go to all to whom I send you to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That they may what? Say it out loud. I don't know you're awake out there. Say it again. That they may turn. That they may turn from darkness to light. That they may turn from the power of Satan to God. And really, that's all God wants from the world. We can't save ourselves from our sins. God looks, it says in Isaiah 30, therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. The Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. And Peter says, the Lord isn't slow about his promise of his coming, as some count slowness, but is forbearing toward you, not wishing that any should perish. Can you see the heart of our God tonight? That he is desiring of salvation. That Jesus uses every event, no matter whether it be good or evil, in the world to bring that message. Turn to me. Turn to me. Turn to me from your sin, and I will forgive you. And that's exactly what he did for us on the cross. He went, and because we couldn't save ourselves, he gave his life for us. And Peter says, repent, turn, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Do you repent right now? Hopefully, we don't have sin carrying along in our lives, right? But every day is a good day to repent. Do you repent right now and then say amen? Amen. You turn to Jesus Christ as your Savior, say amen. Amen. You've confessed your sins, say amen. Amen. He says, come and follow me. Do you want to follow him? Say amen. Amen. Then I announce to you, your sins are forgiven you. Go in peace. The Father's loved you, and he has forgiven you all your sins. For unless you repent, you all likewise perish. Must be our preaching to the world and to ourselves. But then we hear this word of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, should not perish, should not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. Praise be to God for his mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.